Sometimes when this place gets kind of empty, sound of their breath fades with the lights. I think about the loveless fascination.
I'm back for another podcast. Haven't done one in a while. I apologize. This time I'm not too happy. Things aren't looking well. I'm a little pissed. I'm pissed that I was raised to go to a public school. Not mad at my parents, they didn't know any better. They're baby boomers, and baby boomers were taught the government is inherently fallible, good, never wrong. Corporations don't do anything wrong. And so if government provides schools, then schools provided by the government have to be good. They have to be normal. Everyone else goes to a government school. But government schools have become indoctrination camps. I've known that for... Well, actually, when I was younger, I was put into a performing arts elementary school when I lived in California. My dad was in the military. And that school was actually under a UN program. It was a UNESCO program where they were already indoctrinating kids. This is probably 20 years ago in San Diego. They were indoctrinating kids at that time with... all of the green propaganda. And so you can look at California is kind of a test tube for the rest of the country, and I was indoctrinated with a bunch of green garbage, multiculturalism, all religions are equal, all religions are good, basically relativism. That's the what these stupid parents don't understand is that those schools exist for the purpose of breaking down traditional morality, so that you have a bunch of mindless, dumbed down, brainwashed slugs who can then be indoctrinated by the state, and so from womb to tomb you are then a minion of the government. You are malleable, you are controllable. You are a moral relativist. You don't have any conception of right and wrong. Life has no meaning. Nothing has meaning for you other than what the state gives you. And this is completely wrong. This is idolatrous. The state isn't God. The state doesn't control reality. It doesn't. This is not 1984. Now, 1984 is the goal, but this is not 1984. 1984 is the plan of wicked control freaks. There's no other way to put it. And as everyone knows, George Orwell was involved in secret societies. He was involved in secret police, different government programs. You can read the works of George Orwell, find this out. But all you have to do is read 1984. We all read 1984. Almost everybody reads 1984 at some point in their, even government schooling. And so, you're even told in your government schooling how this system works. Now, I'm not an anarchist, and government is not inherently evil. God created government. God gives Noah, Genesis 7, 8, and 9, the principles for civil authority. He gives Noah the authority to enact the death penalty. And of course, the Noahic covenant has never been rescinded. It still exists, and so the right of the state to punish offenders with death is something that is completely, totally biblical. And so one of the biggest problems that we have in modern religion is this notion that God is divorced from justice. God is a God of love, and there's no justice with God, and so and that he doesn't appoint civil authorities to rule within the bounds of his law, not to rule autonomously, not to be little gods and to make things up on their own, but to rule under him as vice regents and authorities. In the law, God commands in Deuteronomy that that the law be written down, and that the king, the elders of Israel, study it diligently. The king was to have his own copy and to read it all the time. But really, what I wanted to talk about beyond that is that, you know, if we listened to what God said, it would go so much better for us. But we're rebellious, we are spoiled children, we don't want to do that. In Deuteronomy, there is the famous statement of the Shema: Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And it goes on to talk about how you shall continually talk with your sons about this law, about this word, that you will raise him up in that you will continually speak of these things and teach him these things. In Psalm 1, the same thing is said, that the godly man is like the tree planted by the waters, the springs. And the springs there are God's law, God's word. And so we continually draw from that spring nourishment, principles for how we're supposed to live our lives. Now, the tendency in so many religious circles, Christian circles, even beyond those circles now, I was in Borders the other day, and there's now a massive section of occult, Buddhism, magic, New Age. I'm talking like bigger than it's ever been. It's like 3 entire, 10-foot shelves now. And so the re-paganizing of this culture is something that is directly connected to the rejection of God's law. And it's just so striking to me that, we're not any different than Israel was. We're not any different than it was in the time of Judges. In fact, I just read Joshua. I'm reading Judges presently. And it's the exact same situation there. You have the Israelites being faithful for a time, and then they forsake the law of the Lord, and they serve other gods. And this ends up being disastrous, but they don't learn their lesson. And so neither do we. We do the same thing. And so, there's an injunction, you see, upon parents to teach their children these things, because parents are supposed to know these things as well. Parents are supposed to be raised in the law of the Lord, and all these churches the church's approach to the law has been largely a failure, especially the last century. I mean, the churches have just become circuses, and it's a complete joke, and we are getting to the point where we don't have any moral authority or basis to respond to people who are agnostics or whatever. I mean, I'm not saying they're right, but I mean, they can look at the situation and say, give me a break. You can't seriously expect me to accept you know, clown masses. You can't expect me to accept, you know, emergent churches, mega churches, where they literally do skits. I mean, I remember when I was in, you know, I was younger, and I was in a youth group. We would do skits, you know, when you're like in fourth grade, and even then they were bad. But now, you know, basically puppet ministry has literally taken over church itself. Now there are, you know, not every church is that bad, but it's really gotten that ridiculous. And it's not any, you know, you read the book of Judges, you read Joshua, you know, it's the exact same problem, especially in the book of Judges. I mean, things get really, really ridiculous at certain points in that period. And we're seeing mirror parallels to that. You know, if you read the Proverbs, and a lot of people think the Proverbs are sort of, were sort of, you know, a boy's catechism, if you will. I try to read the Proverbs, you know, once a month. I would recommend that. You know, we're told that the commandment, the law of God, is a lamp. It's a light. In reproofs and in instruction is the way of life. See, there's no dichotomy between the commands and law that God gives and life in God. They're not antithetical. They're not in opposition. And so, as some theologians have written, we have actually maximum freedom under God's law. God's law is not something to be tossed out. And the problem with the churches is that they are antinomian. And it doesn't matter what church. People have begun to erect other means of what consists of being sanctified. Sanctification consists in, you know, weird mystical contemplation. It consists in, you know, not eating some food, not wearing some, you know, expensive clothing, or it consists in not cutting my hair in a certain way, you know, with these weird Pentecostal. This is not what sanctification is. Sanctification is, as Scripture consistently says, the keeping of God's commands. And, you know, God says in Deuteronomy, but, you know, the laws that I've given you, they're not too high that you should say, you should, you know, who will ascend up into heaven to figure this out? Who will descend into the depths below? Who could ever know this law? No, it's very practical. You know, if I'm taught that, you know, God is transcendent, God is invisible, God is immaterial, then I'm not going to worship some pagan deity. I'm not going to be or fall into the trap of New Age religion, which is taught in public schools now, by the way. It has been for 20, 30 years. And in fact, John Dewey and Horace Mann even wrote about that public schools would be a means for indoctrinating and dumbing down kids so that they could be tools for social engineers and social control. So we're not talking about, you know, Proverbs 7 says, keep the words. Treasure the commands within you. Keep the commands and live. The law is the apple of your eye. And so if you don't have this rule and this guide and this authority, what you have is chaos. It's either God's way or chaos. You have relativism and anarchy and no standard and just competing systems of authority, you know, people running around. You fall under tyranny, spiritual tyranny, by cult leaders and heretics and weirdos and, you know, fake TV preachers. I mean, that's look at the preachers that represent Christianity, that represent theology, represent religion in America on TV. They're a bunch of effeminate prosperity preaching demons. I mean, they're just thugs. They're fat, old, nasty. There's not even words. They're beyond just heretics. They're worse than heretics. They don't even deserve the title of heretics. I mean, at least, you know, if you read ancient heretics, they sort of had some, you know, education generally. You know, the ancient heretics were oftentimes, you know, masters of rhetoric, and I mean, these modern preachers are just not even, they don't even have that. They don't even have, they're not even showmen. I mean, maybe one or two of them are showmen, but, and it really is that bad. It really is that bad. And so what you need to do is you need to break away from all that, totally reject all that. You need God's law. You need the Bible. You need all of what's in the Bible. You need all of God's law. None of this is tossed out. This is the great myth. This is the great thing that you've been cheated from. For example, take genetically modified hybrid crazy foods that are deadly. You know, Leviticus says, the law says not to sow seeds together, not to create hybrids. And so, thousands of years ago, you know, God had laid down the principle that we don't do that with nature. Things exist after their kinds. And just like we don't have sex with animals, humans, because that would be bestiality, we'd be mixing of the kinds. So in the same way, there are going to be consequences if we blend and mix different species, different genera. Not to be done. And we don't even know the ramifications of what's going to happen from all this genetically modified weirdness. And really, these things work, you know, it's a law. If you won't follow God's law is that you will be handed over. You will come under covenant curses. You will come under judgment. And it doesn't matter how many TV preachers and how many faggy priests or how many, you know, liberal theologians tell you that's not how God is. That's just Marcionism. Marcionism is the ancient view of weird heretics that God doesn't judge anything. God doesn't have any kind of retribution, any principle of justice. We don't want to say that God has sort of malice. God is not literally hateful. That's not an attribute. But God is just. There is an attribute of justice which he exercises within history and then also ultimately at the end of history. And so, you know, I mean, scripture even mentions relativism and skepticism. You know, the way of the fool is right in his own eye, but he who heeds counsel is wise. It's Proverbs 12:15. And so if you reject God's law, you're basically setting yourself up as an authority, and you're asking for chaos. You're a fool. But you can't even tell that. You can't even say that you're biblically speaking, according to Proverbs, you're a fool, because you'll have this monstrous horde of fake Christians tell you that it's mean to call someone a fool. Well, it's not mean to call someone a fool if they're objectively being a fool. I mean, it's there's nothing mean about stating a fact. And so that's false humility, and it's pretension. It's false piety to act like, well, you know, you think you're better than it. See, actually, that person is the one who thinks that they're better. They're the one that's actually being judgmental, when they ought to, obviously, go with what Scripture says. And again, I mean, this is not even meant to be some rant about Protestant or Catholic, per se, or Orthodox. or, you know, religious in general, whatever. To me, it's just obvious. How could you not understand that what's in Scripture, what's in God's law, has to be the norm? I mean, there's nothing else that is just. I mean, it's clearly just. Take, for example, the execution of violent offenders. You know, the law lays down several penal sanctions for those that have committed crimes worthy of the death penalty. And so, you know, it's things like rape, sodomy, adultery, murder. And if we don't have that principle, then what we end up with is a massive military-industrial complex prison system where owned and controlled by corporations, which own and control the state, that then suck off and feed off of and profit from this massive burden on the taxpayers, when most of these people who are violent offenders, okay, be very clear, violent offenders there, I'm not saying that most of them are not violent, most of them are there for marijuana, but the ones that are violent offenders that are getting, you know, cable TV and or satellite, getting, I've even heard of instances where, you know, Harvard teachers will come and they can earn law degrees in jail, violent offenders. Completely insane. You're paying for that. You see, if we'd follow God's law, the principle of forced labor is there, but for these violent offenders, they would be put to death. And so we would not make victims out of the population. You see, the people who are victims of the crimes then end up having to pay taxes to support criminals. And so, you know, this is a very just principle. You know, this is lex talionis, eye for an eye. And the religious people in this country don't think that lex talionis makes any sense. They think that that's some old thing. No, God consistently throughout the law and the prophets, and even in the New Testament, operates on this principle of lex talionis, eye for an eye. In Matthew 5, when Jesus talks about not retaliating against your enemy, he's talking about the individual taking justice into his own hands. If you're a Christian, then you believe in that worldview consistently. You have to believe that Jesus was present as the angel of the Lord at the giving of the law. Okay, so there's no, you know, mean God who gave the law and then Jesus comes and institutes nice principles. That's a complete fabrication and myth of evangelicalism of the last 100 years. But to be fair, it exists and it's existed within the church fathers. This error has existed in many saints of Catholicism and Orthodoxy. Many monastics fall into this error too, which is a kind of proto-Marcionism. I wouldn't say they're willfully wanting to be Marcionite, but It's something that well-meaning people often fall into, and it's a principle of sentimentalism. It's a pasting onto God of our own sort of just emotions and feelings and what we would like, and it's completely wrong. It's totally unbiblical. There's absolutely nothing to support that, and so I'm really sick and tired of all these Christians, professing Christians, arguing with me over the death penalty. It's really getting old. It's annoying. You need to grow up and understand that it's not Santa Claus God, okay? And if this is why you're in Christian, if this is why you're in this religion, you need to get out of it, because you are doing nothing but screwing it up. Okay? I mean, this is a serious thing. And so you're actually working for evil. I mean that. I mean, just the childishness of someone who argues that we don't need the death penalty anymore because we have a prison system that can incarcerate people. I mean, can you not think for 5 minutes beyond that? Can you not just think about that for a second? Think about how stupid that is. So in other words, the people who are the victims, society, the victims who pays the, it's not just individuals that pay the penalty of, you know, having some violent crime committed against them or their family. It's the society as a whole. So then we have to fit them with the bill of cable TV and college education for the inmates. I mean, that's completely absurd. That is unjust. And what you don't understand is that the principle of not hating your enemy is already in Leviticus. It's in Leviticus 19. You can't hate your enemy from your heart. You can put it in God's hands, and if God so chooses to judge the person, then so be it. You are not forbidden to go to law against a person. And so, you know, obviously what Jesus is saying in the Sermon on the Mount is not some sort of, as it's just been assumed in our culture, he is not giving a discourse against what he, if you're a Christian, had given at Mount Sinai. That makes no sense. I mean, there's just no way to hold that without holding some other bigger, weirder heresy. And in fact, he even says, I did not come to destroy the law and the prophets, but to fulfill. But to fulfill doesn't mean throw away or toss away. Even if the ceremonial aspects of the law weren't intended for, you know, Gentile believers, it doesn't mean that even the ceremonial commands don't have principles. Like the one I just gave you about, you know, hybrid kinds, blending things that shouldn't be blended, blending species. And it's not about, you know, some legalistic thing where if you, you know, do this, you can earn heaven. You see, that's not what this is about. What this is about is that the law is given for your good, and that's the big thing that you don't understand. The law is there for you, for your good. I mean, this is the way the universe operates. It operates according to these principles. And if you violate them, you bring upon yourself destruction. Okay, this is the curses at the end of Leviticus and Deuteronomy. And in fact, if you look at this country, I mean, we are actually seeing the curses outlined in Deuteronomy. Now, I'm not saying that America's... this is not some weird thing where we are... some new Israel theory or something like that, and this is not Garner Ted Armstrong, British Israelites, not anything like that. You know, it's a question of, you know, as God says in Deuteronomy 30, this commandment which I give to you is not too mysterious, it's not far off, it's not in heaven, so that you should say, well, who could ever do that? Nor is it beyond the sea. But this word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you might do it. I have set before you life and death. Life and good, death and evil. The command that I give to you, in that I command you today, to love the Lord your God, to keep his ways, keep his commands, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply. But if your heart turns away, so that you not do this, you do not hear, and you are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, you will perish. And the point is that the principles of this law are not, they're not things only for Israel. Now, obviously the temple worship, the ceremony, the law was given to Israel, but these principles still obviously operate. I mean, this is obvious even within the Law and Prophets too. I mean, God judges Babylonia and Persia and, you know, these and Egypt for their idolatry, for their sins, for their apostasies, for their oppression, for their brutality, cruelty. And again, all these things are violations of God's commands, God's law. And so it doesn't matter that whether a nation necessarily had consciously, that they might not be judged in the same degree. I mean, that's what we get from Jonah. You know, God says to Jonah that they don't know that the Ninevites don't know their left hand from their right hand. And certainly that's how we are. But look, what was God going to do? He was about to destroy it anyway, because it was that bad. And we are on our road to that. We are there. And if and again, you may disagree with my theology or argue about it or whatever, but if you read Deuteronomy 28 and starting in verse 15, where he lists all the curses, we are experiencing all those same curses. So, you know, haggling over, you know, disagreeing with my theology or whatever doesn't change what's going on. So, what you need to then do is read the Bible. And not just reading, you know, fluffy devotional things, but you need to read the law. You need to read the prophets. You need to read the prophets. You need to read the historical books. You need to read the minor prophets. You need to know these things. You need to have these things in your heart. Because if you don't, you will do exactly what the law itself says you'll do. You'll forget it. This is just like when Josiah became king of Israel. The people of God had forgotten God's law. Josiah found an old copy of it, and he reinstituted what was just based on these principles. And if you look at our culture, Western civilization, this is where we come from. Common law, Blackstone's commentaries on law, Mosaic law, Roman law, all have their sort of locus ultimately in the totality of biblical law. And so, as one theologian put it, you know, all of Scripture is law, and all of Scripture is grace. So there's no dichotomy of, you know, like Luther, who wrecked Western civilization, tried to introduce this dichotomy between, well, some verses are law verses and some verses are gospel verses. Where did this lead Luther? Oh, well, eventually Luther said, I want to punch Moses' teeth out. That's one of his famous statements. And then he wrote, you know, the Treatise on the Jews, where he basically, you know, let loose his hatred for the Jews. Why did he hate the Jews? He hated the Jews because of the law. From the Jews came the law. And so for Martin Luther, the arch antinomian of the last 1,000 years, the destruction of civilization, whether he intended it or not, was the outcome. And so he gave us an inheritance of madness and chaos, religiously speaking. And that's coming from somebody who used to be a big fan of Luther. I've, you know, for a long time thought he was a great hero. You know. But that's just not the case. But it's like the Lord says in Joshua 23, says, when you transgress my covenant, and when you go and serve other gods and bow down to them, the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you will perish quickly from the land. And so when you don't care, and when you give your sons and daughters in marriage to pagans, and when you send them off to the state schools to become relativists, you are contributing to the to your own destruction. And that's the great irony, is that the judgment that's given here is blindness. Blindness itself becomes the penalty and the punishment. So, yes, it's absolutely necessary to repent and to return to the law, just like Josiah did, just like he realized. And so that's my exhortation to you.